I'm a child of the 50s, black and white TV, early television. Gather around as a family on a Sunday evening was sort of the social structure when I was a kid at the end of the 50s, and Sunday night had many of the great shows, the Ed Sullivan Show and Gunsmoke and You Asked for It. And then there was one show that everybody loved called Candid Camera with Alan Funt. There have been variations of it, but he'd hide a camera somewhere and they would interview people or do things that would trick people, and they were on camera. I remember one time they pulled up to a gas station with a little Volkswagen Beetle like I had, and they had like a 100-gallon tank that they welded into the back and covered with clothing, and the guy just pumped and pumped and pumped, and they would watch the expressions of this, and those are the types of things they did. They tried to start a bird-watching society among the longshoremen in Brooklyn, and, you know, this is this crazy stuff. But one I remember was they took seniors in high school, and I think it was in Brooklyn, it was one of the New York boroughs, and they had them meet with a guidance counselor or occupational counselor to prepare them for, like, and they would have these tests, and then they would tell them which jobs they were best prepared for. And they'd bring these kids in, guys and girls around 17, 18 years old, sit them down, and they would say, they each one of them, of anyone we've ever tested, with all the tests, your test is just phenomenal. It's come out without a doubt telling us exactly what your career should be, exactly what you're going to excel at. And they're sitting there waiting, and he said, the tests show us without any doubt that you are to be a shepherd. You know, and the reactions were hilarious. They go, shepherd? I don't even like sheep. I never saw a sheep. You know, they're going on and on about this. A shepherd. And, you know, it works in our culture because we just don't see shepherds. And there are agrarian cultures where people see them. But in our culture, you just don't see the shepherd. You don't see the sheep. It's something so foreign to us. Who would ever want to do it? And today, and next Sunday, and maybe for three Sundays, I'm not sure yet, we are going to be talking about shepherds and shepherding. I'm preaching several sermons on this because the session has been thinking very seriously about how to be better shepherds of the flock that God has given us. Andrew introduced us to a book, The Shepherd Leader, one of his professors at Westminster Seminary, and I've done a lot of reading, listening to him on his blogs and sermons, and talked to Tom Tomer, who was once an elder here at Hatboro. They have used this book to help be better shepherds. And so we have decided that we want to begin to be better shepherds, and we want to explain to you why with a few sermons, and then the last sermon to tell you exactly some of the steps we're going to take to better shepherd you and to better have you know your shepherds. Hopefully through that, as you lay that foundation, it affects everything in the church in a positive way. Today we're going to talk about the shepherd leader, why we're where we are. This is going to be sort of a biblical historical foundation. So you're going to have to put on your thinking caps, and we're going to be looking at some passages of Scripture. But I'm going to deal with it this way. Shepherds of old, shepherds anew, shepherds askew is how we're going to look at it. Shepherds of old, shepherds of new, and shepherds askew. Shepherds of old. You see, our God, the Good Shepherd, has always provided shepherd leaders for his people. The Old Testament Israel, New Testament Church. We need it, and he has done it. And so we want to appreciate that and lay a foundation as to why that's important. Shepherds are all over the Old Testament. And the first use of the word is found in Genesis 4:2. It speaks of Eve giving birth to Cain's brother Abel, and then it says, now Abel kept the flocks, and Cain worked the soil. Now you remember that story where one brings a lamb and the other brings vegetables, and you know the debate is whether he brought the wrong offering or he brought it with a wrong heart, which I tend to think is what's going on there, but we are told that Abel kept flocks. It's a Hebrew word, ra'ah. It's almost like R-A-H, but you got to go ra'ah. ah. You know, they got those glottal stops in Hebrew. Somebody once said, if you're Hebrew, you never have a problem with, like, congestion, you know. I heard a Jewish comedian say that. You got these guttural, ah, you know. Very, very visceral language. Ra, ah. It means to tend, to shepherd, to graze. It carries with it this caring and feeding and protecting and correcting. And that's what the shepherd does. And so that word is the word that appears whenever it talks about shepherds or shepherding. And I think we ought to start where the scriptures really would have us start when we talk about shepherds in the Bible, because God is not just concerned about providing lamb chops for us. He's concerned about providing spiritual life and guidance for us. And so when we think of the shepherds of old, the great shepherd is the Lord. Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I read that, in fact, I read it to Mary this week. I read that all the time when I visit older saints, and I open my Bible, and I'll just read that, and their eyes light up. They know that verse. The Lord's my shepherd. I would ask, what is a shepherd, and what does it do, Mary? She probably wouldn't be able to tell me. I think they do something with sheep. But there's a comfort there, because the scriptures show us what the Lord does for us, mirroring what a shepherd does. It's interesting, in Genesis 48:15, when Jacob is blessing his sons after they go to Egypt, and Joseph reveals who he is, and they're gathered together, and Jacob's about to die, he blesses his sons. In Genesis 48:15, he says this. He says, I speak this to the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. Jacob says, God has been my shepherd. Now, Jacob knew a little bit about sheep. You remember he was pretty good at it. He actually breeded them and crossbreeded them and knew some tricks to get more of a flock so that he could get away from his father-in-law and get out of this deal he got himself into. But he says, he's been my shepherd. I've been one of his sheep. Jacob knows what sheep are. You know, when you call somebody a sheep, you're not really complimenting them. We like to say, oh, the little lambs are so fluffy. You call somebody a sheep, you're saying to them, you are weak, you are needy, you are stubborn, you are stupid. Think of Jacob. That's what he was. He was weak and he thought he was strong. He went off and he just kept getting into trouble. And God kept revealing himself to him. And he was stubborn, he was stupid, and God had to literally come and wrestle with him and put his hip out of joint and subdue him. So Jacob got to the point in his life where he could look back and say, God has been my shepherd all my life. He's a shepherd. Sheep are weak and needy and stubborn and stupid, but the shepherd, he knows and he loves and he feeds and he protects his sheep. And that's the picture we're given of God in the Old Testament. And so what God does is he raises up shepherds for his people. You know, when he calls Abraham out of Ur, he begins to form a nation. He says, out of you is going to be a great nation. And he says, go and I'll tell you where you're going. And he goes and he ends up in Palestine. And he doesn't exactly know what's going on. But then he has a son, Isaac. And Isaac has a son, Jacob. And out of them come Joseph. And you know what happens? Off they go into captivity in Egypt. And God raises up Moses. Because now he's taking his people into the promised land. And they are like sheep. And they need a shepherd. And in Psalm 77:20 it says, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. He uses that same image again, the shepherd and the sheep. In Isaiah 63:11, it's summed up in this way. His people recall the days of old, the days of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them out through the sea with the shepherd of his flock? When he brought the people out of Egypt and brought them through the sea, he used Moses, and Moses was their shepherd. And they were the flock. And so God provided for them a shepherd they could see, a shepherd they could follow. Don't forget, they came to a place where they wanted a king, and they asked for a king. We want a king like the nations around us. So God said, okay, I'll give you one. Here's Saul. Look at he's Shaquille O'Neal. He's tall. He's handsome. When they went to find him, he was hiding behind the bales. You remember that? And God said, I'll give you what you want. And it was a disaster. And then God said, now I'll give you a shepherd after my own heart. And they came, the prophet comes to look in Jesse's family, and he goes to all of them. Where's David? He's this youngest one. He's out. He's a shepherd. He's out with the sheep. He's not going to be the one. And he says, I called him. And we read this in Psalm 78. He chose David, his servant, and he took him from the sheep pens, from tending the sheep, and he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob of Israel, his inheritance. And we see God. He calls a people out. He knows what his people are like. He knows they can be stubborn. He knows that they can be stupid and weak and needy. So he says, I'm giving you shepherds. I'm giving you shepherds to care for you and protect you and guide you. Follow them. But there was a problem, wasn't there, in that Old Testament economy. Remember Moses? God said to Moses in Numbers 20, take this staff, you and your brother, and go and speak to the rock before their eyes, and I'll give them water. And Moses goes, and he's disgusted with the people. And he takes the rock, and he starts smacking the rock. I'll give you water. And God says to Moses, because you didn't trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you won't bring this community into the land I give them. You see, the shepherds that God gives them are human. They're sinners. They can make mistakes. They can blow it, and the sheep can suffer. And when Moses was about to die in Numbers 27, he says, may the Lord God of the spirits of all mankind, he's looking at the promised land and he can't go in. He says, may you appoint a man over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like a sheep without a shepherd. Moses knew that he was a sinner, and he knew that God was just in not allowing him to go into the promised land, but he also knew that the people needed shepherds, and even though shepherds are sinful, they're better with a shepherd who is a sinner and knows it and is redeemed by God than to have no shepherd at all. Remember David? Called him from the sheepfold and made him a shepherd and made him a king. And David, remember when Nathan comes to him and tells him that story about the ewe lamb, and David is outraged, how dare somebody act like that? These men are shepherds. One owns a lot of sheep. One only has one. But that's not how shepherds act. And David, who should protect the least of his sheep, has a sheep by the name of Uriah, who's out to battle. And David has an eye for his wife and takes his wife and commits adultery with her. And then, instead of confessing his sin and humbling himself and being an example for his sheep, he has Uriah killed in battle. He goes on to endanger his own troops to try and spare his son as they are seeking his son who's in rebellion. And then at the end of his life, he numbers the people and brings judgment upon the people of God. This is David. This is David the shepherd after God's own heart. And we see that shepherds are sinful. And Ezekiel 34, those first 10 verses, the shepherds of Babylon. These are the shepherds that follow. These are the shepherds that are over the people. And the people end up going into captivity. And he says to them, you're eating their food. You're abusing them. Then he says to the fellow sheep, you bigger, stronger sheep are abusing your brother and sister sheep. And this is the state of things. But in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel, there comes a promise. There is a shepherd who's going to come, who is a good shepherd. In Jeremiah 23, he says, woe to the shepherds that destroy and scatter my sheep. This is what I will do. You've scattered my flock, but I will gather the remnant of my flock, and I will place shepherds over them who will tend them and no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing. He says shepherds there. It's plural. Because he's going to provide shepherds. But then he says, I'm going to raise up David, a righteous branch. And in Ezekiel 34, then he speaks of that one who is going to provide the many in the future. He says, I'll save my flock and they won't be plundered. I'll judge between one sheep and another. I'll place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them and he will be their shepherd, for I'm the Lord their God. God will not abandon his sheep, but he will raise up faithful shepherds when the shepherds that are there are unfaithful. You know, consider the life of Jacob and David. What they were like. I mean, that's the reality of it. The great sin of these men. And if you're here this morning and you are religious, you are saying, oh, David, Jacob, kind of God. What kind of God would take people like that and use them and save them? That's the religious person speaking. Because the religious person is looking at their own works and their own righteousness and thinking that they're good enough. And then when God shows mercy to someone who's really bad, they get upset about that. Well, what about me? Why am I being so good and you do that? But if you know the God of grace, who through Jesus Christ did everything necessary for your salvation because you could do nothing. You look at David and you look at Jacob and you say, what a wonderful God. If he will save and use Jacob and David, he can save and he can use me. And the Old Testament ends. They come out of captivity. They're trying to get the restructured, and we see all the problems there in Ezra and Nehemiah that they're facing as well. And there's that period of time of silence, and then comes the angels announcing the birth of one in Bethlehem. And now we can talk about shepherds anew. This New Testament fulfillment of these promises in the Old Testament. Some of the things that the angels say are literally echoing those promises about one who is going to come and set the captives free and is going to remove those shepherds that are abusing God's people. But look what Jesus says in John 10. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep, and when he sees the wolf come, he runs away. Now you have to understand that shepherding in Israel was a little different than a lot of parts of the world. The shepherds would take their sheep out in the fields all day. And then at nighttime, they'd bring them in, and there'd be one big pen. And they would all put their sheep in that pen, and they would put their money together and pay a gatekeeper, and then they would go to sleep. And they would get up the next morning and come, the sheep are safe. But he'd say, you know, that gatekeeper doesn't own the sheep. If the wolf comes and his life is in danger, he's running. But Jesus says, I'm not like that. I'm the good shepherd. These are my sheep. I know them by name. The shepherds come in the morning to all the sheep, and they just yell out their sheep, their voice, and those sheep follow them. That's how well the sheep knew the shepherd and the shepherd knew the sheep. And Jesus says, that's the way I am. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and they know me, and I lay down my life for them. But that one, the Lamb of God, went to the cross and he died. And he rose and he met with his disciples. And then they saw him ascend up into heaven and behind a cloud, and he was gone. And what did Jesus say as he looked out at the people in Matthew 9? He had compassion because they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And so he came among them and said, there's hope, I'm the good shepherd. But then he goes away. And that's where we are today. We're his church. He left us behind. We have a need. We don't want to be sheep without a shepherd. But he has provided again for us. Think of Peter. Jesus came to him by the sea. He had denied his Lord in the courtyard as our Lord was before Pilate. And Peter surely goes off a stupid, stubborn, rebellious sheep, and he goes off, and that's the end of things. And the shepherd seeks him out, and he comes to him, and he says to him, Peter, do you love me? He says it three times, and then he says, feed my little lambs. Shepherd my little lambs. Feed my little lambs, Peter. I'm going, but you're going to be here. You're going to shepherd them. But, you know, Peter was eventually put to death for his faith. And we see in 1 Peter, the passage that I read this morning, that Peter, as God used him to start churches, put elders in those churches, found men who God had called to be elders and established them in his churches, and then he says to them as a fellow elder, be shepherds of God's flock under your care. Serve as their overseers, and then he tells them how to do it. Remember Paul, as he established the churches, in every church, he made sure that there were elders. He made sure that God had raised up men who he gifted to oversee those churches. They were presbyters, that word elder, but they also are shepherds. And when Paul is about to go to Rome and he calls the elders from Ephesus around him and they're going to be the overseers of this church into the future, he says to them, keep watch over yourself and the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood. And then Paul went off to Rome where he eventually died for his faith. That's the biblical foundation of shepherds in the church. That's why we have elders who are supposed to function as shepherds. We see that history. But God always provided. But you wonder, why is there such confusion in the church about elders and about what they do, and churches don't have them, and it's been a long time coming, 2,000 years of church history. But I want to mention, lastly, shepherds askew, because things went pretty bad, pretty quick. The early church, church fathers like Clement, who was writing in 96 AD, not that long after the death of some of the apostles, wrote about the fact that shepherds, that the church needs shepherds, that elders and bishops are the same word, and they're to function as shepherds of God's sheep. But very quickly, into the history of the church, the elders in the bigger cities began to separate one elder who was a bishop, and then he would become somebody with more power and more influence, and it turned into a situation where the bishops were developing into what we would call a priesthood. And by the third century, the bishops who were overseeing the other, quote, presbyters, who are now being called priests, now had a system of being confessors, where they heard confession, they gave people penance, and the church became sacramentally based, where they would offer the sacrament, of re-offer the Lord in the Mass, and that's where things were. And there was no longer pastoral care and shepherding in the church. You know, that's sort of a quick jump through 1,300 or 1,400 years of shepherding in the church being done by bishops and being done by priests who were aloof from the people and pretty much were just offering sacrifices and masses for them and getting rich off them. And Wycliffe, the morning star of the Reformation in the 1300s, wrote, as he studied the scriptures, that the presbyter or the elder and the bishop in the scriptures are the same person. They're synonyms. A lot of people wonder why he was the morning star of the Reformation, but he began to discover those things in the scriptures that a generation later caused Martin Luther, by the grace of God, to look into the scriptures and discover the doctrine of justification by faith. And do away with the priesthood and do away with the one who needs to offer daily sacrifices, because Christ's one sacrifice on the cross was sufficient to satisfy the justice of God and to appease his wrath, and that he would count anyone just who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Luther did not spend a lot of time on church government and structure and pastoring. But Calvin came not too long after him, and he gave himself to improving the government of the church and the life of it. Toward the end of his life, he began to realize that the church needs shepherds. He didn't get it established in Geneva the way he wanted to, but there was one man named John Knox from Scotland who ended up in Geneva, an escaped galley slave who had been a priest in Britain, who comes back having been taught by Calvin. And he and the Puritans of England And he in Scotland said that the church needs shepherds, and the elders are the shepherds. And that's how we will structure this church. We live in America, and the Scots came to America, and this sort of brings us up to where we are. Samuel Miller, who was a Presbyterian pastor in New York and then a professor at Princeton, saw the need for elders in the churches in America. He wrote a book, and it was about elder visitation. He said, when your elders visit the families for the purpose of becoming acquainted with them and aiding the pastor in ascertaining the spiritual state of the flock, remember that this is not an offensive intrusion. It's nothing more than their duty. And Tim Whitmer ends the chapter on this in his book by saying this: throughout its history, when the clear biblical understanding of the importance of the office of elder and its shepherding function has been absent or impaired, God's flock has suffered. But on the other hand, when leaders have sought to care for the flock, it has prospered. You know, that was a biblical and historic survey. I'm not going to talk this morning about shepherds, what to do and not do. I'm going to save that for next week. But I just want to end by having us think about how much God loves us by not letting us be sheep without shepherds, wandering about without care. He gives the church shepherds. He's given this church four elders. We want to be better shepherds. And that is our goal. Next week we'll talk a little bit more about what shepherds are to do, and we'll talk about how we plan to do that better. And we'll talk about your part in it as well. But let me end by saying this. How would you react if you were on candid camera and you were told that your life's calling is to be a sheep? Right? How would you feel? But that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to you and to me. And he's calling some of us to be shepherds here, and I have shepherds over me at Presbytery. Yesterday, I met with them and counseled with some of them, and they gave me advice and gave me instruction and encouragement. I need the shepherds over me. But you see, that shepherd across from you who is saying you're a sheep isn't Alan Funt. And he doesn't have a hidden camera, and he isn't going to make you look like a fool. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying to you, I'm your shepherd. I'm a good shepherd. You know, children grow up, but sheep, young or old, never outgrow their need for a shepherd, for the need of care and feeding and leading and protecting. And your good shepherd has provided shepherds for your care. See, that's what the local church is for. That's why Living Hope is here. Why do we exist? We live in a day and age where people just think the local church is no big deal and we can just go anywhere and float around and do anything we want. We are sheep. We are weak. We are ignorant. We are stubborn. We can be stupid. We need to be under shepherds who know us and we know them, and we're willing to say, we want you to exercise oversight over us. And there is a day coming when our good shepherd will gather his sheep from the four winds, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray that this hasn't been tedious. As we looked at the shepherds in the Old and New Testament, our need of them as rebellious and ignorant sheep, and your provision of them through elders in the church, a presbytery. Most of all, Father, we thank you that this good shepherd was also a lamb the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That the one who cares for us, first of all, died for us, purchased us with his blood, owns us, loves us, knows us, and he will care for us. And I pray, Father, that we would see in this church where each of us is a member, each of us is affiliated, each of us has put ourselves under the care of the shepherds, that we will see that this is your place for us and it exists because you love us. And that we will do everything we can to be shepherded and to help our shepherds be effective. I pray for those in our midst who are not sheep in the fold, but they're out as the one out of the 99, hanging over the cliff, broken and torn and wounded, and that they might know that the Good Shepherd is leaning over with his hand and he is saying to them, I died that sinners might be forgiven. Trust me, turn to me, and be forgiven, and be saved, and find the peace and power and purpose that only I can give. Lord, save those in our midst who are lost, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great joys of the church throughout its whole history is to be able to sing praises to our God. And so we will stand and conclude our worship service with the singing of O Thou Who the Shepherd of Israel Art. It is 349 in the hymnal. If you need to use the hymnal, please stand and let us sing.
O Thou Who Israel art, give ear to our prayer and thy favor impart. Thou leader of Joseph, thou guide of his way, mid cherubim dwelling, thy glory display. In Ephraim's masses and Benjamin's sight, come now and save us, awaken thy mind. Come, come, Savior, restore to thy grace, and then we shall live in the light of thy face. From Egypt's dark border, a vine thou didst take, destroying the heathen, its room for it make. Where planted it grew at thy sovereign command, with deeps deeply set and boughs filling the land. The axe hews it down, it is burned in the fire. They perish, rebuked by thy terrible ire. O lay then thy hand on the man of thy might, the Son of Man made to stand strong in thy sight. No more shall we wonder, delighting in shame. Revive us, O Lord, we will call on thy name. O Lord God of hosts, us restore to thy grace, and then we shall live in the light of thy face.
It's the prayer of your elders and your shepherds that we be better shepherds, and that God would cause living hope to grow in more biblical health and strength as a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's going to take the grace of God in each one of us. And as we get to know and trust one another more than we have perhaps in the past with more intimate shepherding. And the Lord promises his grace to us. He promises, even in the benediction, reminds us that his grace is upon us as we go forth to do his will. Receive the Lord's benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be in you. Amen.